Morning, everybody. So I've had a lot of changes going on in my life recently. A big one is, and this is something I've never really done much before, but a big one is a new diet that I had to start in January. Now, this is a little different. I'm not just trying to lose some weight. This was actually something my neurologist wanted me to do. There's this diet, he told me, that it's been studied since the 1920s for 100 years now. And it's very well known and proven to reduce seizures, sometimes completely stop seizures in people with epilepsy. I was really interested when he said that because my other option was brain surgery. So I'm like, yeah, let's talk more about the diet. I want to talk some about that one. He had told me, he said, well, it's been proven. He said, it's really well known. He said, actually, I have one patient of mine who has gotten completely off all their seizure medications just by doing this diet. I was like, wow, that's incredible. I need to hear more. And he's like, well, that's about all I know about it. You'll have to study it and find out more. He said, I'm a neurologist, not a dietitian. So I had to kind of do the research on my own and kind of figure out what this diet was all about. He gave me the name of it and kind of told me a little bit about it. The beginning, he said, you got to eat like steak with bacon on top and avocado. I was like, that sounds pretty good. I like the diet so far. But I had to kind of do some research and get it figured out for myself. And so I found some really good information on John Hopkins' website. They have a lot of free stuff. And found some books and some online communities. And I slowly am getting this figured out with a lot of ups and downs. I've messed it up several times as well. But I'm finally getting this kind of figured out. And as I've done that, something really interesting has happened. So I've been doing all this research and, buying a book and things like that. And as I've been doing that, all of a sudden in my email, and then my Facebook feed, and then my Instagram, all these advertisements started popping up for all these different diets and all these different, I'm going to call them schemes. You know what I'm talking about? All these different too good to be true advertisements that I've seen all the time, like do this workout 10 minutes a day and you'll have abs of steel. Another one that pops up quite a bit is eat this exotic fruit for 30 days and you'll lose 30 pounds. That sounds dangerous to me, actually. Lower your blood pressure with this simple hack. Has any of you had those before? See, as you could probably tell if you've known me in years past, I haven't studied a lot of diets. So this is kind of new for me. I'm not used to seeing all these things all the time, but they've just been popping up everywhere. So it got me kind of thinking. It's like, why all this? Why are there all these? I mean, they're paying for advertisements. They must be making money doing this somehow, selling these ideas, these crazy schemes. Why is this kind of stuff so popular? Why do we want this so much? And I realized it's something foundational to kind of who we are as humans. Because we all want growth with no sacrifice, don't we? Yeah. We all want maturity with no effort. That's just the way we're built as humans. That's what we want. Well, if that's what you want, I got bad news for you this morning. That's not the way God designed things to work. What we're going to do today is we're going to continue our study of Romans chapter 5. And last week, and actually in the previous chapters, Paul's been driving home this point of salvation, justification, righteousness by faith alone, by putting your faith in Christ and his accomplishment on the cross. And then it's not our works that accomplish it. It's not what we do. And as we talk about that, and actually what some people struggle with Christianity, is that seems a little bit like a get-rich-quick scheme or losing, abs of steel in 10 minutes a day. It sounds just too easy and too simple. Well, as we're going to see today, as we continue to study chapter 5, there's a little more to it than that. And so turn with me in the book of Romans, chapter 5. And today, what I want to do is I want to start by looking at the first two verses, which is what we studied last week. And yes, I only got two verses into the chapter. That's as far as we got. I'm doing much better today. We're going to do three verses instead of two. So we're on a roll. Well, what I want to do is read those first two verses and kind of remind you what we said last week. It begins in Romans chapter 5 by saying, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what we talked about last week is justification being set right with God, and what that means for our past, our present, and our future. And we said for our past, it means that we have been given peace with God. That's where that starts in verse 1. It's the idea that everything, all those sins that separated us from God, those have been taken care of, those have been forgiven, and we now have that peace with God. And that's our past. And in our present, we are now standing in His grace, in His presence. We have access to God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And then for our future, we talked about that we rejoice, or in some translations, we boast in the glory to come, in God's glory, that we get to share in that glory because of what Jesus Christ has done. And what an incredible and joyful truth that is. And that's a beautiful place to just stop. Say, all right, that all sounds good. Let's move on to a different book of the Bible now. But all of a sudden, it seems like in this passage, Paul just takes this huge U-turn. And he goes to this place we probably don't expect at this moment. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, and we're really going to dig into verses 3 through 5. But to do that, I want to start again in verse 1 and then move on to 3. So we see this incredible turn that happens in verse 3. So our passage for today, Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1 through verse 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I ask that you would take this passage and give it life in our lives. Lord, we know that these words that were written thousands of years ago have meaning and purpose for us right now at this moment in our lives. Your word is living and active. So you have something great to say to each and every one of us, no matter how we ended up in here today. You have something great to say to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that. Remove the barriers, whatever they are, whether it's our busyness, whether it's just our activities we have going on in our life. It's struggles, trials that we're currently going through. Maybe it's our skepticism. Maybe it's bitterness about something, some unsolved thing in our heart. Lord, whatever's keeping us from hearing you today, from hearing what you have to say, Lord, remove those barriers. Open up our hearts and our minds. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Everything that we have talked about in all four chapters leading up to this, as well as what we're talking about today, is because of Jesus Christ. And so today, here in this place, he is the only one who is worthy. We want him to be glorified, honored, and lifted up. So hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. And Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, we're going to talk a lot about suffering and weakness today. And you have made me very aware of my weakness. And I ask that in my weakness, you would demonstrate your power today. That in all of my shortcomings and all the ways that I fall short, that you would just move me out of the way and show everyone how incredible you are. How amazing and powerful, how loving and spectacular you are. So Lord, I ask that you would speak, because you're the one we need to hear from. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message today might sound a little bit like an oxymoron, but here's what it is. It's the blessing of affliction. The blessing of affliction. And what we're going to talk about are these three things today. Number one is the certainty of suffering. Probably doesn't sound like good news or the sermon you came to hear today, but the first one is the certainty of suffering. The second thing is the importance of our response, how we respond to suffering. And then the last one we're going to talk about today is the proof of God's love and how we see that in this passage. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's unexpected, I think, especially the way we live our lives. But it's the proof of God's love. So what you're not going to get today is the too good to be true scheme. But what you are going to get from the word today is a truth that can help you walk through each trial in life with peace and joy and understanding, because that's what we really want. And that's what we really need. So let's jump into this passage, the beginning of verse 3, and just the certainty of suffering. Verse 3 begins by saying, "And not only that," what he just said, "but we also rejoice in our afflictions." It might seem minor, but I think it's important that this verse does not have the word "if." We rejoice in our afflictions. We don't rejoice if we suffer. We rejoice in our suffering. I'm going to share with you a few unpopular verses. These are not usually ones that are hanging up on the wall at people's houses and things like that. John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, this is a beautiful verse, but there's part of it that we probably don't like. I've never seen it on a t-shirt. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." That's beautiful. And then the verse says, "You will have suffering in this world. You will have suffering. But be courageous. I have conquered the world." Not "you might have," but "you will have." But Christ is so much bigger than suffering. And that's what we're going to learn about today. Another one is in Romans chapter 8. I'm excited for when we get here in the next few years, when I finally make it to chapter 8. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "And if children," he's talking about us being children of God, "if children, also heirs," we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, "if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Suffering is a natural part of the path to glory. It's a natural part of the path. And the last one that I want to share with you comes from the book of Acts, and this is a really interesting one. It's Acts chapter 14. And the disciples have been traveling around doing ministry, and in each town they've been sharing the gospel. People have been saved. They've been planting churches. And so in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, it says, "After they preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch," which are places they planted churches already. "They went back there, strengthening," verse 22, "strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Now, when's the last time you called up a friend and encouraged them with that information? That's how they strengthen them and encourage them. "Hey, I know you're going through a rough time, but I just want to let you know you're going to go through rough times. Life's going to be hard." So what do we do with that? Here's why that's strengthening. Here's why that's encouraging. Here's why that's so important. Because if we see suffering as something out of the ordinary, as something we should not be going through, then we're going to be caught off guard. We're going to be scared. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be angry. How many of you have gone through suffering afraid, frustrated, or angry before? If it catches you off guard, if you say, "Ah, where's the suffering coming from? This isn't right," then that's how you're going to react. You're going to have that reaction of that anger, that fear, that frustration. What's going on here? So remember this. We need to understand that just as Christ suffered, we also suffer on this earth. Know that as a truth today as you leave here. That's an important thing to understand as you walk out the door. Just like Christ suffered, we also will suffer as his followers, as God's children. We will suffer on this earth. Now, I want to clarify one thing in this, because this can also lead to a heresy, a really bad teaching. We rejoice in our suffering, not because of our suffering. We rejoice in our suffering, not because of our suffering. I am not making light of suffering today. Evil is still evil. I mean, if you understand it theologically, sickness, pain, death, all those things are a result of sin. That's why the world is the way it is. So those aren't good things. We're not excited. We don't rejoice because, hey, I'm suffering today. This is a good thing. No, what we do is we rejoice in our suffering, in the midst of it. And we're going to get to more of why that is. Suffering is not a beautiful thing in and of itself, but God can do beautiful things through it. That's what we're talking about today. So how does that happen? How does he do those beautiful things? Well, that's these next couple of verses. The second half, if we're back in Romans chapter 5, the second half of verse 3 into verse 4. It says, because we rejoice in our afflictions, and here's why. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Here's the overall idea of these verses. You can rejoice in suffering only when you realize it serves a purpose. Because if you don't grab a hold of that idea, you will never rejoice in suffering, because it's miserable. It's suffering. Only if you understand that it serves a purpose. The mistake that we make when we approach this is when we go through our trials, when we go through them, like we talked about earlier, in that anger or that bitterness or that frustration or that fear, it blinds us to the things that God is accomplishing in the midst of the suffering. So when you approach suffering and you're angry about it, or you're afraid, or you're bitter, this shouldn't be happening to me, this isn't fair, all those different things, then all you do is you become blind to what God is actually accomplishing, because he is doing something there. Thankfully, Paul walks us through how we should respond to suffering and how things actually get accomplished through affliction. And here's the way it looks like. The first thing he mentions is endurance. Do you need endurance for life? Yeah. It's an important characteristic to have. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but you know how you develop endurance? Is by enduring something. That's where it comes from. You know, that's why I'm a horrible runner. Because I never do it. That's how you develop endurance, is by enduring things. And as you endure with your eyes fixed on God, as you endure these things, the next thing that gets developed is this proven character. Now, this is a really cool word in the original Greek, because it's what this word means basically is that you've been tested and passed the test. That's that idea of the proven character. When you go through those trials, your character is proven to be what it is. You've been put through the test and you've passed that test. It's really an idea of maturity. Maturity. Guess what develops maturity? Afflictions, trials, suffering. That's how you mature. And then the last thing, as you endure and as that proven character develops, then you gain this beautiful thing of hope. Of hope. The idea here is that the one who is developing this character, developing all these things in us through this suffering, he's the same one that is present and can be relied on for any future struggles that arise. That's where the hope comes from. I want to maybe give you an illustration to help you understand how that hope's developed. Several times, as many of you know, about 7 years ago, I broke both of my shoulders at the same time. And then back in last week of August, I broke my back. And several people have asked me, what was more painful, having two broken shoulders or a broken back? And I don't know if I can answer that question, because they were painful in their own ways. They were interesting. But what I can tell you is that I dealt with the broken back a lot better than I dealt with the broken shoulders. And part of the reason I dealt with my broken back better is because I had broken my shoulders. It's because I had been through some trials, some suffering, some affliction. And I try very hard to endure. God developed my character through it. And going through that gave me hope so that the next time I had to go through suffering, in the midst of that suffering, I had hope. Because the God who walked me through that first trial, guess what I knew he was going to do? He's going to walk me through the next one too. See how that hope develops? That's such a beautiful aspect of affliction, of suffering, of pain that you go through, is it develops that hope that God walked me through that. One of the most prominent words in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, but one of the most prominent words in the Old Testament is remember. Remember. Over and over again, God tells his people, remember. Because they come up on some bad circumstance. They're facing some huge enemy, some insurmountable obstacle. And you know what God tells them? Remember. Remember Egypt. Remember when I fed you in the desert? Remember when you crossed the sea on dry land? Remember when the walls of Jericho fell? Remember, guys, you've been through affliction. And I've always been there for you. That's how that hope develops, through those trials, through that suffering, through that affliction. In fact, the greatest suffering that has ever taken place in the history of mankind has resulted in the greatest hope that has ever been known. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, here's how it explains it. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, is that not great hope? If God's on my side. And here's how he explains it further. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. That story of Jesus Christ is the greatest suffering that has ever taken place in the history of all mankind. And here's the greatest hope. How will he not also with him grant us everything? See how that works? Affliction produces hope. Now, this next one is probably even harder to believe. And that is our last point for today, and that's the proof of God's love. Verse 5, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, says, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Now, I'm about to tell you something that's going to seem crazy. I encourage you to write it down, look at it during the week, because I think we probably in the heart of hearts believe the opposite of this is true. But here's what I want to tell you. Suffering is the best context in which to be assured of God's love. That's not usually on t-shirts either. Suffering is the best context in which to be assured of God's love. Now, you might say, how in the world can that be true? If God loves me, I shouldn't be suffering, right? Endurance, proven character, maturity, hope are things that are way too important in life for God to allow us to live without them. Those things have to be developed in us. We are immature and incomplete if we don't have those things. Refusing to mature us in that way would actually be unloving. Now, if you're a parent, you understand what I just said. How many times have you done something with your child that is just the worst thing you could possibly do to me, Mom? How could you make me do that? When actually, what are you doing? You're maturing them. You're growing them. You're doing what is very best with them. And you know all along, yes, I'm going to make you mow the lawn. And you're not going to die. Because I'm going to keep an eye on you the whole time. And make sure you're okay. See how much God is a father? I love that picture. It's really the place where we are assured of God's love. You see, it tells us that this hope that we've developed does not disappoint. And the reason it doesn't disappoint is because the object of that hope is God's love. When you develop that hope And then you come to that next situation, that next trial, that next suffering, that next affliction. The hope never disappoints you because of the thing. Remember, we've talked about this already in Romans. What are you putting your hope in? Hope is only as good as the thing you're putting your hope in. Faith is only as good as the thing you're putting your faith in. And in this case, the hope that we've developed is a hope in God's love for us. And does God's love ever disappoint? Never. Again, in Romans chapter 8, man, I can't wait till we get to chapter 8. There's some good stuff in here. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." We are God's children. Do you know what one of the most accurate indicators is? When we go back and we look at children, we look at adults that are successful, that are doing well in life, that are healthy, not necessarily making tons of money, but have grown into healthy, functioning adults. And we go back and we look at the different indicators that everybody looks at. You know, how much money did their family have? Where did they grow up? What kind of school did they go to? Were they healthy or sick? What kind of food did they eat? I mean, they look at all those different things. And you know what one of the best indicators is of whether or not a child will grow into a healthy adult? Is having a loving father. Above everything else. Above how much money they had, above what school they went to, above where, you know, their kind of community and society they grew up in. It's just one of the ways that God created us. Now, I want to give you a side note on that because that's a hard truth, actually. And the two things I want to tell you is, number one, first of all, dads, don't you ever for a second underestimate your job and how important it is. And the second thing I want to say is, I know we have households here probably without a father. So to you, I want to say, don't ever underestimate the importance of clearly teaching your children the truth of their perfectly loving heavenly father. Because that's what we all need. As we get back to this idea of suffering, putting your hope in God through suffering, seeing his Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 5, poured out, not rationed, poured out, and experiencing his powerful love is exactly what you need to grow into maturity. That's what you need, is that father. And when you do that, you begin to experience this God who never disappoints. I've told you many times, I have an amazing father. Absolutely love my dad. He's an incredible man, godly man, wonderful father, wonderful husband. But guess what? He's disappointed me. There's been times in life where he's disappointed me. My heavenly father? Not once. I mean, I'm not dead yet. I got a life to live. But not a single time has he disappointed me. Even when I thought he was disappointing me, it's not what was happening. And this is one of the big mistakes we make in life. It's not the lack of suffering that makes for a great life. Isn't that kind of what we probably all think? What would be a great life if nothing ever went wrong? That would be a beautiful life. That would be a wonderful life if nothing ever went wrong. It's not really the lack of suffering that makes for a great life. It is complete confidence, knowing that you have a loving heavenly father that is alongside you every moment of every day. That's what makes for a great life. And that means that he's using even the worst of times to make the very best of your life. That makes for a great life. No matter what you go through, I know that my heavenly father, who I've put my hope in, will never disappoint me. And even when I go through the most difficult times, he will use those to bring about the greatest things in my life. That makes for a great life. Much more than just skating through life without ever a problem. It's walking through all the great times and all the afflictions with God. That's what makes for a great life. So remember this. Hope is always rewarded with a fresh awareness of God's love, because God never fails to deliver. That's why suffering is the best context in which to be assured of God's love, because when we put our hope in Him, it's always rewarded with a fresh awareness of how incredible God's love is. It's a beautiful thing. So I want to close today by sharing a couple stories with you, really about this great gift, rejoicing, this great gift of suffering, of affliction, and what it means about an awareness of God's love. Last week, I went and visited a leader from our church who just had a very serious back surgery. It was very in-depth, and the recovery is long and painful. He's got a road to hoe. And so I went and sat with him and talked with him, and still, I saw him in the hospital a couple times, went and visited him at home now that he's home, and still in a lot of pain, and still going through a lot of stuff. And so, you know, a person in a situation like that, you expect, man, my life is miserable, right? Here's what he expressed to me. Through this incredible trial, he shared with me that his intimacy with God is an intimacy that he has never experienced before in his life, and he wished he had years ago. That's almost exact words to me. As he's sitting there in pain, I have an intimacy with God, Pastor Shane, right now, and an understanding of him that I've never had in my life, and I wish I would have had it years ago. That's what suffering is doing in him. Another story from when I was first a pastor, in my late 20s, I got a phone call. I think I was actually at a football game with Fred and Kathy, if I remember. But I got a phone call and went to see this family. And the wife was a part of our church. The husband at the time was an atheist. And I went and sat with them because just hours earlier, their 16-year-old son had died in a tragic accident. And that picture is still vivid in my mind as I sat there with Matt. That man, that in my mind is the picture of hopelessness on that man's face that did not know the Lord in the midst of that. And so in a situation like that, that's extreme suffering. And you would think in a situation like that, that man would become even more bitter, more hateful, would be pushed further and further away from God. But I will tell you, it wasn't that long after that that I baptized him. God accomplished that through suffering. At some point, we all have to recognize our weakness and God's strength. And that's almost always accomplished through suffering. It's the refining fires of our life where God burns away the junk and makes us more and more pure, the men, the women that He desires us to be. I can clearly tell you this has been the case in my life. So today, I'm going to invite Tate up. We're going to do something we don't normally do. We're going to end with a song today. But before we do that, I want to read to you a passage in 2 Corinthians. And this is a passage, since the things that I've been through with my epilepsy and all that I've been through with my broken bones, and I've started teaching a section of a class for my seminary on spiritual formation through suffering. And one of the passages I always go to is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And Paul here is talking about all the great things that God has done through him. We'd all have to agree that God did some amazing things through the Apostle Paul. But here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. He says, especially because of the extraordinary revelations, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For I know when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what affliction accomplishes in our life. Tate's going to play this song for us. It's one of my very favorites. I could hardly listen to it at certain points in my life because I think it explains everything that we talked about so clearly. So I encourage you to, you can sit and listen, read along, or you can sing along. But Tate's going to share this song with us now.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Your love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea. And long though we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can satisfy. And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that nothing in all creation, either height nor depth, angels nor demons, nothing can separate us from your love which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you that trials and pain, suffering and affliction are just another opportunity to see you always deliver on your promises, to see that your love is bigger than anything in this world, to remind us that this is not our home, that there is a place where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, there's no more death, and there's no more tears. And that as long as we walk on this earth, we know, we have confidence that you always come through. And we also realize that there is a day that we will live with you in glory for all eternity. And every bit of that is accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your unimaginable love for us. Lord, let us take these things into our life, into our day, into our week. Lord, thank you for those of us right now who are just going through beautiful times in life and just get to see the beauty that this world holds. And Lord, be with all of us who are currently in the midst of our afflictions. Just use this time to demonstrate your incredible love for us. But Lord, in our highest heights and our lowest lows, just let us walk every moment close, intimately close to you. And bring us closer every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.